before we get into the sermon this morning, which is going to be on them same verses. Let's offer up a word of prayer. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, as we're about to get into your word this morning, we pray that all of this noise inside our heads, all of the distractions and the problems of this world, Lord, would just fade into the distance. Help us, at least for the next little while here, to be open to what your word has to say to us. And Lord, as we pray here quite often, help us to be doers of the word, and not just hearers only. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, folks, if you had your Bibles open for that scripture reading, keep them right where they were. If you don't have your Bibles open, open them up to Psalm 139, please. Now, as you're doing that, I want you to be asking yourselves a couple of questions. Ask yourself this question: why do I exist? What is the purpose of my life? Now, if you've ever wondered about that, I got good news for you, because we're going to find the answers to those questions today in Psalm 139. And matter of fact, the title of our sermon is right there: why do I exist? Now, why is that such an important question? Why is it so important that we know the purpose for our lives? Well, I'll tell you why, because anything that does not fulfill its purpose is a failure. The very word sin, folks, means to fail. It means to miss the mark. The word sin in the original Greek text of the New Testament has the idea of an archer shooting an arrow and missing the target. What's the purpose of a pen? To write, correct? And if a pen doesn't write, and I've discovered over the years that many of them don't, by the way, it's no good. It's a failure. It's failed to carry out its purpose. You know, in my old line of work, when I worked over at that big investment firm in St. Louis working security for all of those rich folks, there were million-dollar stockbrokers over there, guys that drove cars that were $100,000, men who wore the finest suits, had all kinds of fancy jewelry. They had the best of everything. Some of these guys, believe it or not, actually had pens that cost several hundred dollars apiece. They're made by a company, I believe the way you pronounce it is Mont Blanc. And there are some of those pens, folks, that cost upwards of $1,000. Now, a 25-cent Bic that writes is better than a $500 Mont Blanc that doesn't write. Isn't that true? So this is why it's so important that we know what God has designed us to do. We figure out what our purpose is, and then when we do it, because if you don't do what God has designed you to do, you call it what you want. The Bible says you're a failure. Now, some of you might be saying, "No, wait a minute, preacher, I don't like that stuff, man. I might not know exactly what God designed me for, but, you know, hey, man, I'm actually fairly successful." Okay. Let me tell you what Dr. Adrian Rogers defines failure as. He says that another way to define failure is being successful at the wrong thing. So you might be successful in the eyes of the world. You might have money. You might have beautiful women all around. You might have all of those things that the world deems you a success. If you're not doing what God has designed you to do and fulfilling His purpose for your life, friend, you're a failure. That's not my opinion. That's what the Word of God has to say. Now, we don't want to miss the mark. We want to make sure we're doing what God has designed us to do, because if you don't do what God has designed you to do, your life will never be fulfilling. You will constantly have this big empty space in the middle of you. You may try to fill it with money. You may try to fill it with things. You may try to fill it with alcohol or drugs or sex or any number of other things. The only thing that's going to fill that big empty spot in your life is God, and then carrying out the purpose that He designed you for. See, God designed everything and everyone with a specific purpose. Example, a bird is designed to be in the air. A fish is designed to be in the water. If you catch a fish and take him out of the water and stick him up in a tree, you're going to have an unhappy fish. you pull a bird out of the air and hold him under the water, you're going to have an unhappy bird, right? In the same way, if you're not doing what God has designed you to do, if you haven't discovered the reason you're here, your life ain't going to be fulfilling. Now, not only does knowing your purpose make your life fulfilling, it also helps you determine your priorities. You ever been with somebody, now this has probably never happened to any of you, but you ever been with somebody, maybe a significant other, and you guys get in the car, hey, let's go to town and get something to eat. Okay, well, what do you want? Where would you like to go? Well, I don't know. What do you, anything's okay with me. Well, do you want a steak? Do you want Mexican food? Would you like Italian? And you know what happens? At every single intersection, you're making a decision, right? You got to make a decision at every single intersection. But if you know where you're going before you ever leave, you don't have to make all those little bitty decisions driving around town aimlessly, do you? You know, there are some people's lives that are like that. Their lives are made up of a lot of little bitty decisions. They're constantly wrestling with what they're going to do because they don't have any direction in their life at all. They don't even know why they're here. Proper priorities come from knowing your purpose. See, a lot of us think that God's purpose for our lives is to save us. Now, you need to be saved. That's true. But saved for what? You say, well, God saved me from my sins. That's true, and I'm glad that he did, but that's not what I'm asking. It's not enough to know what you've been saved from. You also need to know what you've been saved for. What are you here to do? What is your purpose? Now, if you crash your car, what do you do with it? You take it somewhere to get fixed, right? Now, why do you get it fixed? So when you get it back, you can park it in the garage and forget all about it? Or do you get it fixed so you can drive it? Same thing. Let me give you this illustration. Before we got saved, we were wrecked. Some of us more than others. All right? Now, what God did when we got saved, when we received Jesus, he took that old wreck, he brought it into his heavenly body shop, and he repaired us, he restored us. Now ask yourself this question. Did God do all that just so he could have us sit in the driveway and never do anything? See, a lot of people think that. They say, oh, I've been saved, hallelujah, the wreck has been repaired. Folks, there's more to it than that. There's more to it than that. God saved you for a purpose. It's not just what he saved you from, but also what he saved you for. Now, today, as we look at Psalm 139, we're going to find out some things about God, and that's important because before we can really know much about ourselves, we've got to know some things about God. The Bible says we're created in the image of God. So first, we're going to learn some things about God. Then we're going to learn some things about ourselves. We're going to study a little theology, then we're going to study a little meology, all right? Now, what you think about God is going to determine what you think about yourself. Because if you're some kind of atheist or evolutionist, you just view yourself as a descendant of the apes and you're going to end up making a monkey of yourself. But if you are saved, then you're going to want to be more like Jesus. Once you find out how wonderful God truly is, you're going to want to be more like Jesus. Now, that brings us, I'm going to give you 4 points today to consider and kind of contemplate on this whole why do I exist thing. We're going to learn some things about God first. The first point we want to consider is God knows all about me. Verse 1 in Psalm 139, it says, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. Friend, God knows all about you. You're not hiding anything from him. What does he know? Well, first of all, God knows your character. Not only does he see you, he sees right through you. You can put up any kind of front you want out there in the world, God sees right through that. You know the difference between reputation and character? Reputation is what other people think about you. Character is what God knows, what he knows about you. Now, not only does God know your character, God also knows your conduct. Look at verses 2 and 3. You know when I sit and when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Hey, ladies and gentlemen, there's not a move you make that God doesn't see. Long time ago, there was a pastor of a big old church down in Florida. This guy's name was Peter Lord. Some of you may have heard of him. And he was kind of well known for having some pretty interesting ways to deliver his sermons. Now, one Sunday, this was one of them big old mega churches, right? One Sunday before church, this guy climbed up into the attic, all up into the rafters. And the way this church was designed, you could kind of sit up in the rafters and look out over the sanctuary. That's what kind of an attic they had. It was sort of open. Well, people don't come in and, you know, look up. They just come in and sit down. So it was getting closer and closer for church to start. And they looked up in the pulpit. No preacher up there in the chair. So when it got time for church to start, song leader gets up there, he does the first couple of hymns, and he does the announcements and all of that stuff. Time for the sermon to start. Pastor's not up here. He's up there in the attic. Nobody can see him. He turns his microphone on. He says, "Hello, ladies and gentlemen. This is your pastor. I know you can't see me, but that doesn't matter. I can see you." and then he says, "Miss Jones, I see you going through your purse." And boy, she puts that down and she's looking all around. "Susie, Sally, I see you two ladies whispering instead of paying attention." Now people are kind of starting to freak out a little bit, you know. Where's this guy at? I mean, how does he know what I'm doing? How can he see me? He could see him because he was up there in the attic. He was looking down on him. And you know what he did? He preached that day on the same thing I'm preaching about right now. God knows and God sees your conduct. He knows. He sees. I heard a story about another preacher who, over the mantle in his house, he had had a sign made, and on the sign that hung above his mantle, it said, "Thou God seest me." And this fella from church came by to visit with the pastor, and he saw this sign above the mantle, and he said, "Thou God seest me." I mean, man, doesn't that kind of frighten you a little bit, pastor, to know God is looking at you all the time? And the preacher said, "No. Matter of fact, it makes me feel pretty good, because it means God loves me so much that he can't take his eyes off of me." God always sees you. He knows your conduct, folks. He also knows your contemplations. What does that mean? Look again at verse 2. It says, "You perceive my thoughts from afar." God knows what you're thinking at this very moment. He knows what's going on in your mind. He knows whether or not You're paying attention to the sermon. He knows what your plans are the moment you get out of here. He knows your thoughts. Maybe you're here today and you're filled with lust. God says if that's true, you got adultery in your heart. Maybe you're here today and you're filled with all kinds of anger and hate. God says if that's true, then you got murder in your heart. Maybe you're filled with praise this morning. But whatever's going on in your mind and in your heart, God, he knows all about it. God knows your character, your conduct, your contemplations. He also knows your conversations. Look at verse 4. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. Now, there's a lot of days up here that I'm by myself all day, and I need that quiet time to prepare sermons. There are days where I may not get a caller or a day when I don't make a visit, and I don't audibly say one single word. Ain't nobody here to talk to. You know, I don't need to speak out loud to talk to God. But there are days I don't say anything. Now, that's not normal. I do most of my talking here on Sunday morning for the whole week. Now, the average person speaks enough words in one day to fill an entire book. Over the course of their life, the average person now speaks enough words to fill an entire college library. Now, as you're saying all of that stuff, one verse you may want to meditate on a little bit is Matthew 12:36. Because in that verse, Jesus says, "But I tell you that men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken." Somebody has said that many things are opened by mistake, but none is so frequently as the mouth. See, God knows every word. God knows every profane thought. But thank God he also knows every prayer. That's our first point. God knows all about me. And you know, that might be terrifying if you're unsaved. But if you're saved, that should be a comfort. God knows all about you. And you know, he still loves you anyway. Now, the second point we want to consider today is God is always with me. There is probably not a more foolish thing to do than to try to run away from God. But you know, some of us spent a lot of years doing just that, didn't we? We tried to run away from God. We tried to hide from God. We tried to convince ourselves that he didn't really exist so we could kind of justify doing all the dirt we were doing. You can't run away from him. You can't hide from him. Look what David says in verses 5 and 6. "You hem me in before and behind. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain." Now, David's not troubled when he says this. What David is saying here is, God, this is so great, I just can't fully understand the fact that you're always with me. I've heard people say many times over the course of my life, "Well, where's God when I really need him?" I'm going to tell you this. You might be living in such a way that you're far away from God. God is never far away from you. Jeremiah 23:24 says, "Can anyone hide in the secret places so that I cannot see him?" declares the Lord. "Do I not fill the heaven and the earth?" declares the Lord. God ain't confined to this church building. So don't ever get the idea that the only time you're in the presence of the Lord is when you come into this church building on Sunday morning. Because God is out there just like he is in here. 17th chapter of the book of Acts, verse 24, says this: "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and he does not live in temples built by hands." So even when you're out there, you're still in the presence of God. God's always with us. You can't hide from God. I got news for you. Even if you die, you still can't hide from God. Death can't even hide you from God. Look at verses 7 and 8. David asked some questions. "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, that means if I'm in hell, you're there. No matter where I go, I can't get away from you." And by the way, the devil, he's not the boss in hell. Now, he's going to go to hell. He's not there yet. But when God does put him there, he's not going to rule anything. God rules over everything on the earth. God rules over heaven. And as a matter of fact, God even rules over hell. Now, if you die without Jesus, you're going to wake up at the judgment to face the God that you have rejected. But if you're saved, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, what a joy it's going to be to close your eyes in this life, to wake up in heaven in the presence of your Lord and Savior. By the way, speaking of hell, did you know that in hell, there's not going to be one single solitary atheist. You know why? Because when they get there, they're going to be believers just like that. They're going to believe. Ain't going to be no atheists in hell. Soon as they hit there, they're going to believe. Romans 14:11 says this, "As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, and every tongue will confess to God." You might be an atheist now. The day is coming when you won't be anymore. And I hope you make the decision to get right while you're still here with some breath in your lungs. Death can't hide you from God, and distance can't hide you from God either. Some of us spent a lot of years trying to put distance between us and the Lord. Look at verses 9 and 10. "If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast." Now, the book of Psalms is classified as a book of poetry. It's a book of songs. David uses very poetic language here. What he means by the wings of the dawn, if I rise on the wings of the... He's talking about the rays of sun. So what David is saying is, look, man, even if I could jump on a sunbeam, on a ray of light, and ride that thing as far as it went, wherever it stopped, God already be there. I can't go. There's no distance where I can get... Has this ever occurred to you? God never goes anywhere. He doesn't have to go anywhere because he's already there. And friend, if you're running from God right now, when you finally get to the place where you stop running, trying to get away from him, he's already going to be there waiting on you. He's already going to be there. Distance can't hide you from God. Death can't hide you from God. Darkness can't hide you from God. Look at verses 11 and 12. "If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you." Evil people like the darkness, don't they? They like to be out there at night where nobody can see them, so they can do all of that stuff they know they shouldn't be doing. Evil folks like the dark. You can't hide from God even in the dark. He got night vision. He can see everything you're doing, even in the dark. God knows all about you. God's always with you. You can't outrun him. You can't outwit him. You can't outdistance him. He's the Almighty God. That brings us to our third point. Now, this is a good one. Here's the third point you need to keep in mind. God has a wonderful purpose for me. Look at verses 13 through 16. King David says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb." I wish the abortionist could read that. He goes on to say, "I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before even one of them came to pass." King David lived over 3,000 years ago. He didn't know anything about genetics. He didn't know anything about chromosomes or DNA, but he knew enough to stand in awe of a God who was mighty enough to fashion a little baby together inside of his mother. And when David, even 3,000 years ago, thought about that, what did he say? "God, I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Now today, we've studied things like microbiology and embryology and done all kinds of DNA research. We've learned some incredible things. Matter of fact, one doctor said if the average person could see even half of what was going on inside of them right now, they'd be afraid to move. Every cell in your body is like a little micro universe. God created every bit of that. It ain't no wonder to me Psalm 14:1 says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Here's what I'm trying to tell you. Despite what you may have been told as a child, you're not a mistake. You're not an accident. God made you, and he made you just the way you are on purpose. Not only did God make you just the way you are on purpose, God made you with a specific purpose for your life. He's got a wonderful plan for each and every one of us. And that brings us to our fourth point. God has me constantly in his heart. Look at verses 17 and 18. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. Now, actually, a better translation here is, how precious are your thoughts concerning me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I'm still with you. You ever wonder what God thinks about you, what his thoughts are concerning you? David tells us right here that God's thoughts about you outnumber the grains of sand. They outnumber the grains of sand. Think about the Sahara Desert for a minute. Now, I've never been there. I've rode my motorcycle through the Mojave Desert, and Jack, it's hot, and there's a lot of sand. But think about the Sahara Desert, how much sand there is there. Think about the Atlantic coast, all the sand there is there. The islands of the Pacific. The Bible says here that God's thoughts concerning you outnumber those grains of sand. You know, we sing a hymn, count your many blessings, name them one by one. Impossible. We can't count all of our blessings, because one of our blessings is God's thoughts concerning us. And the Bible says here that those thoughts outnumber the grains of sand. A lot of people today are terrified of God. A lot of people try to run away from God. I want to tell you, it's a scheme of the devil to try to get you thinking in a negative way about God. God loves you. He loves me too. Somebody says, well, what about all them laws? All of them, thou shalt not do this and thou shalt do that. Let me break this down for you in a way that everybody can understand. Every time the Bible says thou shalt not, it's just God saying, my child, don't hurt yourself. Every time God says thou shalt, he's saying, my child, help yourself to happiness. So if it'll make you more healthy, more wholesome, more holy, more like Jesus, God says, help yourself. I love you. I want good things for you. God, by the way, doesn't just love us all collectively as one big group. He loves each one of us, one by one, as individuals, just like a loving father loves all of his children individually. We serve a mighty God. Now, you may be saying, okay, fine, I agree with all of that, but you still haven't answered the question, why am I here? As we start to wrap this up, I want you to imagine a conversation between God and an angel at the time when God was creating the first man. You know, God's got this hand full of dirt. He's getting ready to make him a man, and the angel comes up. He says, Heavenly Father, what are you doing there? God says, I'm making a man. The angel says, well, what are you going to do with him? I mean, why are you making him? What's his purpose? Why is he going to exist? You know what God would have said? I believe what God would have said. I'm making somebody that I can love, and I'm making somebody that can love me. Folks, that's your purpose. Don't make the mistake of thinking that the only reason God created us was to serve him. Yes, we are supposed to serve him, but he's got angels that serve him, and they do a whole lot better job of that than we do. God created us. Men and women are unique in the fact that we are created in the image of God. We're created not only to serve him, but also to know him and to love him. That's the purpose for your life, to know God and to love God and to know his love for you. Quickly, let's review these points. God knows all about me. God is always with me. God has a wonderful plan for me, and God constantly has me in his heart. And you know, he loves you so much, he sent his son to die on a cross so that all your sins could be forgiven and you could have eternal life with him in heaven forever. Let's close this up in prayer. All heads are bowed, all eyes are closed. For those of you here this morning who are maybe not sure if you're saved, and especially for those who are here that know you're not saved, I want to encourage you. Let's get this settled right now. Let's get it settled right now. Because I promise you, on the authority of the Word of God, Jesus will save you at this very moment if you'll trust him. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Would you pray a prayer like this? Dear God, I need you and I want you. Jesus, you paid for my sins by shedding your blood on the cross. You died to save me if I would trust you. I do trust you. Right now, I open my heart and I receive you as my Lord and Savior. I take myself off the throne and I submit myself to you. All heads are bowed, all eyes are still closed. If you prayed a prayer like that today and you meant it from your heart, now I want to ask you to pray like this. Jesus, thank you for saving me. I receive it by faith. I don't ask for a feeling. I don't look for a sign. I simply stand on your promise. Help me to be the person you want me to be, and give me the courage to make my faith in you public. In your name I pray. Amen. Thank you. God bless you.